In 1913, Henry Ford revolutionized the automotive industry and the manufacturing sector as a whole with the introduction of the moving assembly line. Ford had an ambition to maximize efficiency in the production of vehicles, both by increasing the supply and reducing the net cost of production in order to make motor vehicles widely available to the public. He wanted to produce a vehicle for the multitudes, one that most everyone would someday have. Well, to a large degree, he has succeeded. The assembly line significantly decreased the amount of time it took to produce a Model T, which increased both the supply and the profit margin on it. So with the higher margins, Ford also increased his workers' wages, an act that other manufacturers had to soon follow in order for them to keep workers. And so that increased the purchasing power of a large segment of the population. So now there were cars to buy and money to buy them with. On the assembly line, each worker had a job to do. No one person could take credit for building a car, because no one did the whole job, and yet no one was dispensable. It took every member of the team at every station on the line doing their job in order to roll the cars off the line. One might fit the engine mounts, and another may mount the transmission, but all are necessary for the total product. And yet the product bore only one name: Ford. So many workers contributed and did their parts, but in the end, it was Ford's innovation, his design, and his investment that paved the way for all of it. Henry Ford was ultimately responsible for the success of the Ford Motor Company. Now, it's not an exact metaphor by any means, but kingdom ministry is kind of like that assembly line. See, we who belong to the Lord are engaged in the work of building His kingdom. And we want that kingdom to become available to the multitude. Our goal, as stated in Scripture, is that all nations and peoples would hear the gospel. And God's desire is that all should repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we're building a kingdom with the desire for it to be available to every man, woman, and child on the planet. And yet, no single individual can do that work alone. No individual congregation of the Lord's people can accomplish that task alone. Each of us is like workers on an assembly line. We have a job to do, a station to fill, a role to play, a function to fulfill. And in order to accomplish our goal, each of us, each congregation and each individual within those congregations must do our parts. And while we may take some pleasure in the measures of success that we see, hopefully we recognize that we can't take credit. We only did our part. But in the end, only one receives the credit. The product, the kingdom, only bears one name. It's the kingdom of God. It's the Lord who has created the kingdom. It's His. It is the Lord alone who has designed the means for building the kingdom. That's the gospel. It is the Lord alone who has recruited and called together a workforce, laborers for the harvest. That's us. And it's the Lord alone who has placed us in our various roles of service, given us work to do, and empowered us with the Holy Spirit to guide and energize our labor. And most importantly, it is the Lord alone who invested the capital, the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, in order to make it all possible. So we're doing a very important work, but we must recognize that we're only part of a whole process. Now, that doesn't minimize in any way our obligation to be faithful to the task, but it should help us to rightly perceive our place in the big picture. See, there's no place for pride in our ministry for the kingdom of God. But there's also no place for discouragement. Because we're only responsible for the task before us. The final product is not our responsibility. It's the Lord's. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians, when some in the church there were taking sides over who was the best or their favorite teacher or preacher. And in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." As we continue our journey in Acts today, we see Paul's statement played out in the narrative. So let's turn together to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And as we read, I pray that we'll find perspective on our work of ministry and be both challenged to put away pride and also encouraged to persevere even when we don't see the results that we desire. Because we're not responsible for results. We're only responsible to be faithful to the job that we're called to do. It's a process. One plants and another waters. But God gives the increase. Would you stand together as you're able out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Again, this is Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is profitable, Lord, to teach us, to correct us, to encourage us, to convict us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use your word mightily among us today. Lord, by your Spirit, come and open our eyes and help us to see truth that would transform us, to make us more like Christ. And Lord, as seeds have been planted and others have been watered, Lord, I pray that you would give increase to us. And if there be anyone here, Lord, who does not yet know you as the Lord and Savior of their lives and souls, then, Lord, I pray that the seeds that have been planted today might burst forth with new life, that today may be the day of salvation as you give the increase. Father, have your way among us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we saw that Paul left Corinth after a year and a half ministering there and then returned home by way of Jerusalem. He made a brief stop in Ephesus, but he left before he could begin any focused ministry there. And while he was gone, we met a man named Apollos who came to Ephesus. Now, he taught boldly and accurately to a point, but he only knew the baptism of John. He taught the righteous judgment of God and called men to repentance, but that is as much as he understood. But he met Aquila and Priscilla, friends and students of Paul, and they helped him to understand the gospel more fully. So armed with a more accurate understanding, he continues on his way and heads to Greece with a recommendation from Aquila and Priscilla. And that's where we pick up here. Paul and Apollos, they're like ships that passed in the night. They've covered common ground, but have not yet seen each other. In verse 1, Apollos was in Corinth. And we saw last week that while there, he was a great help to the church there. He strengthened the brethren there and also refuted those who didn't believe by proving from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Paul had started that work. In the past, Paul established ministries and congregations in cities all over. And then he would return later to check on the people and to strengthen them by continuing his teaching. We know of four times now that he's passed through those cities in Phrygia and Galatia where he'd started. In his absence from Corinth, though, Apollos was filling that role. He is tending the garden that Paul planted. Paul planted, but Apollos is watering. God used Paul for a season in this work, and now he's using Apollos in a new season to continue the ministry. Now, doubtless, there are still more souls coming to the Lord in Corinth. That much is made obvious by Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. The church is thriving, though not without its problems. But Paul mentions that some have been taught by himself and some by Apollos. He even mentions that though the church has grown, he hardly baptized any of them himself. So God is using Apollos to continue Paul's work. And meanwhile, while Apollos is in Corinth, we find that Paul makes good on his promise to return to Ephesus. He had passed through the upper regions of Phrygia and Galatia, that's kind of to the north and east of Ephesus. And so now he comes to Asia. If you recall, he wanted to do so before, but the Spirit would not let him go into Asia. He had to go to Macedonia first. But now he has come to Asia to begin a ministry in earnest. And he finds some disciples, some learners, some who are following the example of a teacher already. Now, some will use this passage as a means of demonstrating the necessity of a, quote, second baptism, a baptism in the Spirit, so to speak. These disciples in verse 3 admit that they've experienced water baptism. But when asked if they received the Holy Spirit when they believed, they confess that they have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so in verses 5 and 6, we find them baptized again in the name of Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them with signs and wonders. They speak in tongues. And so there are those who will cite this episode as proof that water baptism is not enough, that one must experience a Holy Spirit baptism, being slain in the Spirit, so to speak, and speaking in tongues. This episode, they say, is biblical evidence that such is the evidence of true conversion. But if you remember from last week, we saw that misses the point. The problem here is not that water baptism was somehow insufficient. The problem is that the understanding they had in undergoing baptism was not accurate. Their baptism was one unto repentance. It was really nothing more than a ritual washing. Their repentance was necessary, but it was only halfway there. See, they'd not heard of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts of sin, who draws men to the Savior, and then gives new spiritual birth and life to the one who has died to sin. If these men had not heard of the Holy Spirit, then they'd never really heard the full gospel. They may have made a show of repentance, but they had yet to turn to and to trust in the Savior. Remember, John said, repent. But Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. So Paul acknowledges that what they know is accurate to a point. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, he says. But he continues to tell them what John was pointing toward, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. See, that's what John the Baptist was ultimately getting at. He was trying to point people to Jesus, but some only got half the point. They thought they could change themselves. You see, these disciples, they weren't saved yet. Now, they were prepared for the Lord to do His work. Their hearts had been stirred. They desired to turn from sin, but they had not yet looked to Jesus and trusted His finished work of redemption on the cross. They'd come to the river, so to speak, but they hadn't come to the cross. But hearing Paul's message, their hearts being prepared, they trusted in Christ. And so they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now this was water baptism again, but it was different. Remember that our ordinance of baptism is not a ritual washing. It's not a work that we do, but it's an act signifying a work done within us. It's a reminder that by the work of the Holy Spirit, the sinful flesh is dead and buried with Christ in baptism. Believers' baptism is a watery grave. And by the Spirit, we are raised out of the water to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus was raised by the power of God. You see, these disciples may have even gone to the same water for this new baptism. But this time, their understanding was different. This time, their hearts had been changed. Before they ever went under, the moment they trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon them and changed them. They were immersed by the Spirit in that moment. Now, the manifestation of power we see in verse 6 isn't evidence of salvation, but rather a work of confirmation for both them and for Paul that these men are now incorporated into the Lord's people. They have the common experience, that same Holy Spirit that was manifest at Pentecost, that was manifest with Peter and John in Samaria, and that was manifest in Cornelius' house. Such confirmations were needful in this time of development of the Lord's church. But that is the same Holy Spirit that we receive even today by faith. The same Holy Spirit. But now, the Lord's ecclesia, His church, is so established that external confirmations like this aren't needed as a public testimony. Because the real testimony is within us. I don't have to have a charismatic experience in order to know that I'm saved. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am the child of God. I know that I belong to Jesus because it's within me. Not because I've spoken in tongues, not because I've fallen out. I'm not saying that the Spirit can't work in those ways. I'm not saying that He won't. But I'm saying that it's not necessary because the Spirit has already spoken to me. I know that I belong to the Lord God. And we can all know that we belong to Jesus if we surrender to Him. He will let us know because He will give us that same Spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you don't have that testimony, seek it out today. Nevertheless, the principle that we see at work here is another example of God using one servant to continue the work of another. You see, these disciples, 12 in number, we're told, were truly saved in this moment and filled with the Holy Spirit. But was it all Paul? I mean, they were already disciples of someone when Paul met them. They'd been baptized with John's baptism. They had been prepared. But by whom? Well, it seems evident that this was the work begun in Ephesus by Apollos. Remember that he preached boldly in the synagogue, the baptism of John. Evidently, Apollos had an effect. Some were listening, and some followed him. You see, even though Apollos may not have had a fully accurate understanding of the gospel at this point, he was fervent in spirit. He had a sincere desire. And the Lord honored that by using him to begin a work. He wasn't able or allowed to finish the work, but he began it. Just as he was watering what Paul had planted in Corinth, here God uses Paul to water the seeds Apollos planted in Ephesus. But the truth is that neither man can take credit. Because just as we see in verse 6, it's the Holy Spirit that comes upon the men and completes the work. That's the same Spirit that completes the work of redemption and sanctification for those coming to the Lord in Corinth too. And even though we don't have record of miraculous or charismatic manifestations in Corinth, we don't hear of them speaking in tongues in Corinth, we know that the same Spirit was at work there. You see, sometimes Paul planted, and sometimes he watered. Sometimes Apollos planted, and sometimes he watered. But always, it is God who gives the increase. It is God who brings the work to ultimate fruition. Paul knows this. He doesn't puff himself up with pride over what he did for these 12 disciples. Nor does he refuse to help them because they're someone else's territory or someone else's responsibility. He simply does his work as he is led. And the gift of God is that in this one instance, God supplies 12 disciples ready to plant a church and launch a gospel ministry in Ephesus. And so in the end of the passage, we see that Paul went first to the synagogue to preach and teach, but when the Jews won't hear him and they mock the gospel, he and the disciples go elsewhere. They meet in the facility of the school of Tyrannus. I have no idea what that is, but it's just what we're told he did in Scripture. It was some kind of teaching facility. And the Bible says that for 2 years, they continued there. At times, Paul was planting as newcomers came to hear. And other times, he watered as he taught those who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But at all times, it was God who gave the increase. And what an increase it was. Verse 10 tells us that all who dwelt in Asia heard the gospel proclaimed, both Jews and Greeks. Asia is a big place. Ephesus was just one city in Ephesus. And it wasn't just Ephesus. Ephesus was a key city in Asia, so people came and went from all over. But they heard the word of the Lord, and maybe they took it back with them. Or else maybe they said, come and hear this teacher in Ephesus. We don't know exactly how it happened, but God used Paul powerfully in Ephesus so that the entire region of Asia heard the gospel. Now here's the thing for us today that we learn from this passage. Both in our personal lives, going forth day to day, living for the Lord as His redeemed people, and collectively, as a congregation of the Lord's people, we are at work every day doing our part on the assembly line of ministry. Sometimes we're planting. Consider our jam ministry to children on Wednesdays. Some of the kids that we have the honor of serving don't worship anywhere on Sundays, and we're the only Christian influence in their lives. We're planting seeds. In fact, we don't always know the state of the field that we're working in. We sometimes mistakenly assume that most people around here have heard the gospel, but the truth is that many have not. They may have heard or gleaned enough to have a misunderstanding, but they have yet to hear the truly good news of who Jesus is and what He has done. The discouraged person you see at Walmart, who you encourage with a kind word or a friendly smile, may need those seeds of love that you plant. Those who come to our church looking for benevolence assistance while they're down on their luck and discouraged, they may need the seeds that we can plant with that opportunity. Maybe it's a sick loved one whom you visit and share a word of prayer with. Or maybe it's the doctor who is treating you in your sickness that needs to receive the seeds of faithful testimony that you're planting. So we may not always be aware of the seeds that we're planting. And other times, we're watering seeds that others have planted. Consider our Sunday school. We begin planting seeds even in our youngest classes at preschool age. We plant seeds and teach lessons and share love, and then for years we continue to water those seeds as children move to different classrooms and different teachers, all the while continuing to water the seeds that have long since been planted. And the same is true in our community. Maybe someone that we meet has become discouraged by life. Maybe they've been ministered to in the past. Maybe they've heard the good news before. The seeds have been planted. But every gardener knows that you can't just plant seeds and leave them. Dry times come, like we had this past summer. Dry times come in our lives. And if you want those seeds to prosper, they have to be watered. Sometimes that is our task. We're called to water what someone else has planted. We may not, and in all probability, we will not always see the results of our efforts. It's been that way from the beginning. Paul didn't get to personally see the growth of the church in Corinth after he left. He planted those seeds, but it was Apollos who was tasked with watering and witnessing part of the harvest. Apollos tried to begin a work in Ephesus. He planted some seeds to be sure, else he wouldn't have had 12 disciples for Paul to meet. But it was Paul who was given the opportunity and the privilege to water what Apollos planted. And then to continue that work that Apollos began in Ephesus for a couple of years until all of Asia had heard the gospel. You see, we won't always see the results. The seeds we're planting in JAM and in Sunday school and in other ministries and efforts that we undertake may lead to some of these children being saved and baptized here at our church. And then again, it may not. Some may be saved at other churches or in revival meetings elsewhere. Some may not be saved until some years down the road after we think that our influence is long over. Some of those that we help with benevolence, we may never see again. Sometimes we think our friendly greetings and encouraging words are of little value to those whose paths we cross. And maybe we think our faithful witness to those with whom we share goes in one ear and out the other because we don't see them at our church the next week. But make no mistake about it. Some seeds are being planted and others are being watered. See, friends, we must not become discouraged when we don't see the results that we desire. Be not weary in well-doing, Paul says in Galatians, for in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. He continues the harvest metaphor in many of his letters because it never tires. It's always accurate. You see, the results are not in our hands. We're only responsible for our job in the moment. That's why in Matthew, Jesus refers to us as laborers in the harvest. But he refers to God as the Lord of the harvest. You see, we may plant, and then we may water what we have planted. Or we may plant something that someone else waters. Or we may water what someone else has planted. But it is always God, and only God, who gives the increase. Even in nature, we can plant and we can water and we can tend our gardens with the utmost skill. But none of us has the power to command the grain or the tomatoes or the corn to burst forth into life. God is the Lord of the harvest. During the Passover, one of the traditional prayers is, "Blessed are you, O Lord, maker of heaven and earth, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." See, it's God who gives the increase. And likewise, only God can take the seeds that we plant and the seeds that we water and command life to spring forth from them. By God's design, we play a role. We play an integral role. But in the end, however God uses our efforts, it is He that brings forth the increase. He builds His kingdom. So be not weary in well-doing. Let's not get discouraged, and let's not be territorial either. Let's just be faithful to do what the Lord calls us to do, to love and to serve others and share with them the truth of the righteousness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're just cogs in the machine. We're stations on the assembly line. We're parts of a much bigger picture that God is using for His glory. The Lord has employed us as members of His body on earth, each to carry out a specific task. a role to which we're called in pursuit of the Lord's vision of bringing the kingdom of God to every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. No one of us and no one church can do it all on their own. And even all working together, we still can't succeed without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. One plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. But a cautionary word also. I said a few minutes ago that we're always either planting or water or watering what someone else has planted. And that's absolutely true. So we need to be mindful of what we are planting and how we're watering. So the world we live in and this community and even this sanctuary is a mission field. Not every soul sitting here today has been redeemed yet. There is fertile ground all around us. Are we living in such a way that we're aware of what we plant and how we water? In our daily conduct, in our conversations and interactions with others, are we planting fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these what we're sowing in others in order to lead them to the Lord? Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but think about it and be honest with yourselves. Consider this. When you go to lunch today and you think your server seems a little slow or maybe brings the wrong drink, will your attitude and the tip that you leave plant love and patience? Or will it plant bitterness and unforgiveness? I use that example because I've heard many servers say that their worst customers are the Sunday lunch crowds coming from worship. What kind of testimony is that? How do we water? Do we water with the same? When we water the seeds that have been planted, are we using the pure living water that never runs dry? Are we pouring out those same fruits of the Spirit, or are we pouring out stagnant water, putrid with the bitterness that this world has to offer? See, friends, we may not be accountable or responsible for the results of the harvest, but we are accountable to God for how faithfully we do the job He has given us to do. How faithfully are we planting good seed? How faithfully are we watering seeds from our own overflowing cups of blessing? Are we doing our jobs well? Are we doing them faithfully? See, the answer to that won't be found in the statistics. We track baptisms and professions of faith and church attendance and church growth, but the answer to our effectiveness will not be found in the measures of success that we tend to look at. Remember, that's in the Lord's hands. God gives the increase. But the Spirit within us will tell us how we're performing if we'll allow Him to evaluate us. Will you do that today? Will you allow the Lord to challenge you to improve your game? Will you yield yourself more to Him so that He can use you more fully, whether it be to plant or to water? Or friend, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. And maybe we've planted some seeds today. Or maybe seeds were planted long ago that we've watered. Or maybe today the Lord of the harvest is calling to you, tugging at your spirit, urging you to come and trust in Him. Maybe He's calling you to come to new life. Will you yield to Him? Will you allow the seeds that have been planted and watered to sprout forth? Turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus alone. Because you can't save yourself. And none of us can save you or redeem you. Only God can. by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one plants and another waters, but God gives the increase. Will you let Him increase today? We're going to sing a song. And as we do, I invite you to respond however the Lord may lead you. But here's the thing. Don't come forward. Don't pray. Don't sing. Don't do anything for my sake. Or because that's just what we do here. Do it in response to the Lord's leading. Maybe He's used this message to plant something today. Or maybe somehow I've watered. But God, only God, gives the increase. To God be the glory. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. Father, I thank You today that You are the Lord of the harvest. And I thank You, Lord, that You have called us as Your church, Your redeemed people, to serve as laborers in the harvest. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would help us to evaluate ourselves and drive us to be more faithful, more effective in our work for the kingdom. Lord, help us to be laborers of which You can be proud. But Father, I also pray for those today who are not yet redeemed, that don't yet know the joy of salvation, that don't yet have the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. Lord, I pray that today some seeds have been planted that needed to be planted. I pray that others have been watered. And Lord, I pray that even now You will give an increase as new life breaks forth, as souls are drawn by the Holy Spirit to come to the Savior in repentance and in faith and to find salvation and to find You precious to their souls. Lord, have Your way among us, whether it be to draw one to salvation or whether it be to challenge us to be more faithful in our labors in response to all that You have done for us. Have Thine own way, Lord. We pray for Your honor and for Your glory, for Your kingdom. Amen.